This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. I am Pastor Jolly John Lukumsky, filling in for Reverend William Whedon, who we hope is doing something good. Although, you know, I think I figured out why Will has been gone. We've been doing this Gospel of John, we have these enormous chapters, and how could we ever possibly... So thanks for dodging that bullet, Will. However, we have just a super guest, a good friend of mine, Curtis Dieterding. How are you doing, Reverend Curtis?
Oh, I'm just so glad we're here, that we're still friends.
Well, here's the thing. I think the last time that you and I ended, because, you know, usually I'm doing what you're doing. I'm usually doing the guest business, so right. I don't often get to talk to you. I think it was in the middle of winter, and I was bemoaning the fact that you abandoned us to go down to the beautiful Fort Myers, Florida. Not so much today, though.
It's not so beautiful in the summertime, let me tell you. I mean, it's tropical weather. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, we're in the tropics here, and so we get this monsoon-type weather that blows through here every once in a while. We just had one here just this last week, so... But it's refreshing, I guess is the way we put it. It beats the heat for a little while, because the heat is just tremendous too. I mean, you get primarily, you know, it's only in the low 90s, maybe mid 90s for maybe some of the hottest temperatures, but you combine it with a humidity of 90 to 100%, and it really gets, it shoots up there, you know.
Yeah, and then throw in the occasional hurricane, and yeah.
Yeah, sure.
We won't comment on the heat, though, Curtis. I don't know if you saw that a week ago we were at 108, 104 degrees, so.
I did. Yeah, it's miserable in a lot of the places, really, around the U.S.
So, well, and I must say, really quickly, we were actually in Minnesota while they were having that weather in St. Louis, where it was 70 and 80 degrees. So
nice.
We got out of town just in time. We have a very, very difficult and yet a very, very powerful and just full with all kinds of great stuff here with John chapter 17. I'm going to ask you to pray in just a second, but first of all, let me remind the listeners, we would love for you to join in our conversation. You can email us questions at kfuo@kfuo.org. That's kfuo@kfuo.org. You can call us if you want to. If you're local, 314-821-0850. And if you're down there in Fort Myers, Florida, or in the beautiful weather of Minnesota or anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Curtis, would you begin with a prayer, please?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and we hear a wonderful prayer prayed by Jesus while in this world, in the flesh. We know that he was praying a prayer for his disciples, but even more so, he was praying for all who would come to believe in him as Lord and Savior. It's just wonderful to hear all that he has to say about the eternal life to come for us, the fact that in him we are made one, just as he and the Father are one. We pray that we would come to understand that more fully today as the Spirit continues to move us by your word, that we might grow in the grace and the faith that is ours in our dear Savior Jesus Christ, our precious Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And Curtis, thank you for pointing out to us that that's what we have. We have Jesus' prayer for us. I know Dr. Nagel said you can always tell what a guy's all about by his prayers. You got to listen to what he prays. And you're right. This is Jesus' prayer for you and me and for all of our listeners. Any preliminary comments you want to make, Curtis, or should we start reading? How do you want to handle this?
Well, as I was reviewing this prayer one more time, I was taken by how many times the word know, to know God, to know the truth, to know all that he has given to us in Christ, and the word glory is used throughout this chapter and throughout this prayer, because that is this chapter, is this prayer. So I just want to just kind of put that out front so that as we're listening and as we're reading through this, that we recognize the number of times that Jesus repeats the word know and the word glory and what that means for us as his people. So I'm just going to kind of throw that out there as we get started. Not going to speak a lot to that right away. We can speak to that as we move through, but just just recognize that as we hear this prayer.
And can I throw a third word in there too, Curtis?
Sure.
The word give. It's constantly gift.
Well,
that word gets used repeatedly here.
Over and over and over again, exactly.
How many verses do you want me to start off with?
Oh, I'll tell you what, let's go through the first five.
Okay.
Try and chew that much first.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Yeah, so it's glory, glorify over and over again.
Yes. And, you know, if I were to ask you the question, what is eternal life? You know, how many of us would answer that eternal life is that we would know the one and true, you know, only true God in Jesus Christ? We know that they are the givers of eternal life, but I mean, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that's just so precious. I mean, God himself, I mean, Christ himself even calls himself the life, you know, that he is our life, that he is the author of all life, not just the life that we have here in this world, but also the life that he gives to us eternally. And it's just, there is so much packed into these few verses, actually into this entire prayer, that you and I would not be able to do it complete justice today, that's for sure.
No, we could almost do this for a whole month, couldn't we, Curtis?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, this prayer is just so packed, and it ties into so many different parts of the Scripture, as far as the New Testament especially, you know, in other places where Jesus is speaking of these same things, and also, really, Paul's letters. If you look through Paul's letters, just really brings to life a lot of what Jesus says in this prayer.
So what is the glory that he's talking about here, Curtis?
Well, this glory that he's talking about is the glory that is ours in the work, you know, the divine work of Christ Jesus. Primarily, first and foremost, the glory that he shows to us through his redemptive work, you know, the work of going through the suffering and then the death to be a sacrifice, to shed his blood for us, and then to rise again from the dead as the first fruits of all who will rise to eternal life. And that is our greatest hope, in that glory that God has shown to us in his Son. All the glory that we see in Christ Jesus is really primarily seen in the divine work. It's also in the human work. I don't want to get into that whole thing too deeply, but the fact that he came to accomplish all that the Father had planned. It would include everything like his ministry and the fact that he kept the law for us. And in all of his miracles and all the wonders that he performed, you could see the glory of God, this glory, this power and awesomeness of God working that salvation, working that eternal life for us.
And you know, see, I really appreciate what you said there, Curtis, that the glory is the working of God for our redemption. I think we hear the word glory and we think about the conclusion of all this, the glories of heaven, the eternal life that he refers to here, and all the blessings and joys that we'll have there, which is certainly part of the glory. But it's also, like you said, it's the suffering, it's the dying, it's the coming to this world to be our ransom. Anytime God reveals himself to us, that's where the glory is. And so the glory is also wrapped up not only in the resurrection and the eternal life, but it's also wrapped up in his sacrifice on the cross. Would you agree with me on that?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And you know, another point I want to make, and this is a little different than what we've just been talking about, but it's still tying into what has been read up to this point, and that is in verse 5, we get to hear about the attribute that Christ Jesus shares with the other two persons of the Godhead, and that is the attribute of pre-existing before he came into this world, that he's existed eternally with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And, you don't see a lot of passages on that, but here is one where we are. It's indicated that Jesus is from eternity. Of course, every time that he attaches himself to the Father, saying that he and the Father are one, and that's in several places he says that, we are reminded of that fact, too, that he shares all of the divine characteristics of God, including the fact that he's the only one who has ever existed. There's other religions that actually teach that our souls somehow are eternal and they've existed forever and now they've been brought into this world, into these bodies. I mean, there's some pretty bizarre teachings out there about that. But Jesus Christ is really, of all who have become human in this world, he is the only one who's ever existed prior to coming into this world.
So, yeah, we have a beautiful testimony then also to the fact that he is the divine God in all senses, that he may have been begotten, but he was there even when God created the world as we know it. Anything else in these verses that we should point out?
I don't have any other notes in my mind that I can think of right offhand, no.
Okay, so how far do you want me to read now, Curtis?
Let's try, and let me look ahead here, probably... Well, let's go through the next five, all the way through 10.
Okay. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now you know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And again, here it is. I am glorified in them. There's the glory word again.
Yeah, this is really interesting. Last night I had what most churches would call their adult instruction class, where we're instructing those who are interested in becoming members in the faith. In to become members here of our congregation. And one of the questions that was brought up was, what's the difference of being of the world and being in the world, or is there a difference? And so we discussed that, and here we go. I mean, it's already alluded to here in Jesus' prayer that he didn't come to pray for the world because we are not of the world, and so the question is, how is he using that word "world" here? Didn't he come? Didn't God so love the world that he gave his only Son? I mean, what is he talking about here? How is that word being used here in this context? He even starts there whenever we were talking in verse 6, back in the very beginning here of this section that we're looking at. It says, "You gave me out of the world," and so. The world in the context of what Jesus is referring to here is the world that's rebelling against God, the sinful fallen world, sinful fallen humanity. And so he's basically saying we're not of that anymore. We've been called out of that world, that fallenness, that darkness in this world, and we have been called into the light. We who believe in Jesus, who have come to know the truth, and there you go. You know, in verse 8, it talks about that truth that we are brought to him, to believe in him, to know the truth that I came from you, and that they believe that you sent me. And this is so powerful. All of this is so powerful to understand that we are no longer now lost in our sins as the world is, but now we've been called out of this world. And even just to be church, to be part of the family of God, we are people who have been called out.
And just for those who love statistics, the word "world" is actually used 18 times in this particular prayer.
There you go.
And you're right, Curtis.
There's another word.
Because it's almost always in the negative. It's a bad thing. It's a thing that God wants to take us out of. It's a thing, as you said, that God doesn't pray for. And yet, see, you referenced the beginning of John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world." And to me, that's what's so incredible about this. So we have a world that literally, as you said, is rebellious against God. It's a thing that God has to deliver us from. And yet at the same time, He actually loves that world. What he and we'll see that later on in this text. He actually wants to bring this salvation to everyone in the world. So just a tremendous statement of his grace and his mercy and his compassion.
And another thing, too, is what's really interesting is that Jesus' prayer, as John has recorded it here, is also really John language. I mean, this is the language that John has used from the very beginning of his gospel. I mean, it also reminds me of just what he was saying there at the very beginning, in the very first chapter, when he was describing Jesus Christ as one coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him.
Yep.
I mean, just you can't help but be reminded of that. You know, this is a real connection back to what John was saying concerning Jesus' relationship with this world.
And you know, the thing is, though, it fits the entirety of what Jesus has taught us, because the text also says that the world has hated them. We'll get that in a few verses. And as you quoted there from the beginning, the world did not know him. But that does not evoke from Jesus a hatred on his part, but rather, like he commands us, we're supposed to love our enemies. And that's exactly what he does. He loves this world, although ultimately, we need to be taken out of it. The world itself cannot be redeemed. It's what it is. But certainly the people within the world, he loves, and he wants to bring forgiveness and salvation.
Right. And I think there's some clarity here, too, that this is not a prayer about the world, but specifically about those who have come to be his disciples, those who have come to know him and to believe in him.
And I do just want to point out again the word gift and given over there. We're given to Jesus. God gave us to Jesus. Jesus gives us the word. Because I think that's such a crucial thing in all of this, too. Because, see, the world doesn't want to do it by gift. The world wants to do it by works and earning and what they deserve. And of course, that's the contradiction of how God does things. God just gives us stuff, and we just receive it.
God is a giver. I mean, he gives and gives and gives and gives. And I mean, what can we give to God that he hasn't already given us?
Yeah. Thank you, Curtis, because that's the dilemma, isn't it? It's like, if we would give something back to God, it's not like we're doing anything great, because how did we get it in the first place?
That's right.
It came as his gift.
Yeah. I remember somebody saying one time, you can't ever outgive God. I'm like, let's get this in context, because God is the giver of everything. And when we're giving, it's just a blessing that God is actually performing through us by giving it to someone else or back to him. So, interesting.
So, other things in these verses?
Let me see. In verse 10, it was talking about all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, that's kind of interesting. So, how do we glorify Christ? I mean, how is it that we now glorify how is he glorified in us?
Yeah.
And I can't help but think of like passages like, and I believe that this, it is. It's in John also, I believe it's the 15th chapter, when he was talking about that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And there he's talking about that those who remain in me or abide in him and his love does what? We bear much fruit. And I think that in anything that we're able to do, really to kind of give back to God, anything that we're doing is all through that love of Christ, going back to all that we know of Christ being our Savior, being the one who's from the Father and why he was sent and all these things. We end up then showing his glory and revealing his glory through what we say and what we do.
And you know, Curtis, it occurred to me that that's the key in terms of how we do these things. Because we are sinful, a lot of times we will do good works, but we're actually looking for our glory, aren't we? We're wanting people to praise us and honor us for what we've done.
Boy, don't we ever do that.
And yet the truly Christian work is say, hey, look, I know what I am. I'm a sinner. I don't always act this way, but this is what God is working in me. He's the vine. I'm the branches. Apart from him, I can do nothing.
Absolutely.
So, all right. Other things.
I think I've exhausted that a little bit. I think we can go ahead and move on. I'm just trying to think. I know you were going to ask me probably where we go next, but you know what? Let's just read through verse 19. What do you think?
Okay, that sounds good to me. Before we leave those verses, though, I do want to just point out one thing here in the verses we just had where Jesus says, they have kept your word. They have kept your word. And that's another word I want to talk about. But again, I think we need to hear that word used later on in the text. The reason I'm bringing it up now, Curtis, because I think our people hear that. And again, they put it back on us. Like it's a work we're doing. That keeping is like obedience or obeying the commandments, doing something. But I think we'll see that actually kept here has a totally different sense as we move on in this text. So anyway, that's just my comment to throw in there. To verse 19, you said?
Yes.
Okay. So we got a great thing here in verse 11. We got a title that's not found anywhere else, I believe. This is the only place this title is used, Holy Father.
Okay.
And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and those things that I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth.
Wow, I hope we didn't bite off too much.
Oh, I don't know. There's a lot there. Well,
there's a lot there. I just recognized, too, as you were reading through it, I hadn't really given it thought before, but Jesus actually refers to, or at least alludes to, the petition in the Lord's Prayer to keep us from the evil one. You know, evil. I thought, wow, that's kind of interesting. Now, I've not really looked at this high priestly prayer in terms of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. I bet that would be very interesting indeed.
I think you're right. Wouldn't that be something if we can kind of see those petitions here reflected? But certainly, like you said, deliver us from evil is based upon what Jesus is praying here.
And Holy Father, you know, just our Father. There's some things going on here. Makes you, that's for another day.
There you go. So what strikes you in this set of the prayer here?
Well, you know, just starting off here in the very first verse that you read here, verse 11, you know, he's saying, keep them in your name. Now, you were just talking to us about that, you know, to be kept, you know, that we kept his word, you know. And the only way that we can be kept in his name is to be in his word. I mean, his word is really tells us who God is in our relationship with him. That name means something to us. So, it is the Father that keeps us really in faith, keeps us in his name, keeps us in being one. It says, which you have given me that they might be one, even as we are one. And when we think of the oneness of the we part, the Father, you know, Christ our Lord, and then, of course, the Spirit which he sends us, the Holy Spirit, now very active in the church, continually holding us and keeping us over in the one true faith. That oneness that they share is the oneness in their will, the oneness that they do as far as their works among us, and then also just in their being, the fact that they are all three God, and they're all three God equally. And that's, you know, we get into the whole Trinity idea here of what it means for them to be one.
And you know, but there's tremendous comfort in that, because this whole section of the prayer is prefaced by the thought, and I am no longer in the world. And I think that's the thing that's hard for us, because, you know, when Jesus was around here and we had problems, like, you know, you're in a wilderness and you're hungry, no big deal. Jesus is just going to multiply a few fish and loaves and feed everybody. You got a sick mother-in-law, again, Jesus in the world, no problem. He'll just just walk in and take her by the hand, and she'll be up serving you lunch. You know, if your good friend dies, again, no problem. Jesus is in the world. He'll go up and raise him even out of the tomb. But that's the tension. We don't have that Jesus in the world like we did. But the comfort is, we're still one. We're still one. See, that's the thing we got to remember. We may not be able to see him, but that oneness that he has with the Father is also the oneness he has with us.
And it's kind of interesting here, too, because, you know, I was talking about how Jesus is calling upon the Father to keep them in his name, and then he goes on to say, I kept them in your name.
I
have guarded them. And I can't help but think of what we say at the end of a lot of our worship services. May the Lord bless you and what?
Keep you. Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's really, may he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and so forth. And then also, you know, sometimes we end the sermon, you know, may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ guard you, you know, keep you.
Curtis, we got to take a break. Let's come back and talk a little more about the sense of keeping there after this minute.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. This is Pastor John Lukumsky. By the way, Kurt, if you don't mind, I'm going to make a plug. We invite you to come and listen to me and Reverend Matthew Clark on Saturday mornings at 9:05, Wrestling with the Basics. We put the fun in the fundamentals. But we're having fun right now here with Reverend Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church. We should have mentioned that earlier because we thank the members there at Zion for sharing your time with us in Fort Myers, Florida. You were talking about Jesus keeping us.
Right.
And about our prayers that we pray in the church. May the Lord keep us and watch over his garden, protect us. Yeah.
Right. You know, on the basis of what the Word of God says, you know, and it is the Word that keeps us in his name, keeps us in faith, keeps us as one with the Father and the Son. Knowing what they've done for us.
And see, the reason I wanted to talk about that word keep and emphasize that, because we are called to keep the word, we are called to keep the commandments, and right away, see, we put it in terms of works and obedience, but here we understand what the word keep means. It means something you treasure, something that's important to you, something that you'd never, ever let go of, because it's just, you just love it so much. And that's exactly how God feels about us, and that's the same feeling he wants to give us about his word, because as you said, it's the word that shows us this, that tells us that. I had the other thought too, Curtis, because see, we're thinking it would be so much better if Jesus were in the world, but really not, because the time came when the forces of the world seemed to prevail over Jesus, and he was taken off, and he was crucified. But we have so much better Jesus now, the Jesus who's at the right hand of the Father, the Jesus who is still with us here, and the Jesus who will, of course, make sure that everything works together for our good. Other things about these verses.
Well, it's interesting that he mentions in this prayer in verse 12, you know, he just makes a comment about the fact that none have been lost except the son of destruction. And, of course, we know that he's referring to Judas, who betrayed him, and that scripture might be fulfilled, because he does add that in this prayer, so that there's an understanding of what this meant, what all went on here, that he was destined to do this. The devil came into him. The deed was done because scripture needed to be fulfilled as well. But he doesn't really talk much about that. This is one thing that has happened in the relationship with Jesus and his disciples that we can find really disturbing. It's like, wow, you mean we can lose the faith? We can lose this relationship?
Well, yeah, did he screw up? Is that the problem? Did Jesus mess up? I thought he said he was going to keep us, but apparently he lost Judas. What's that all about?
Right, and he doesn't really elaborate on it here. He just kind of throws that out there as a remembrance. But the point is that all the others, though, were kept in his grace. And, of course, we know that in God's heart and in his mind that he understands and knows all of us who will be kept in his grace and in this faith, that this oneness that we have in him. And we don't know that. And that's why it is so important for us to continually to be in the Word, to be in worship, and to pray to God that he would continue to strengthen us and help us in this faith that we have. And sometimes it seems like it's really little faith, and that's when we really need God to hold on and keep us close to him.
And see, that's what I see in it too, Curtis. The whole mention of Judas there is the reminder that could happen to any of us. There's none of us that are so good and so holy and so established in the faith that on our strength we could make it through whatever it is the world may throw at us. But that's why, like you said, just got to stay with Jesus, because he's the one who can keep us. And don't you think that was Judas's fundamental mistake, that he really thought things were in his hands and under his control? He thought it in terms of what he was going to do to Jesus. And I think even after he realized he'd made this horrible, horrible error, he still thought, no, this is my choice, my decision, what I have to handle. When all we have to do is say, look, I'm a sinner. That's what it is. I do fail. I do make mistakes. But the Lord Jesus, he's the one who keeps me.
Yes, his heart was definitely somewhere else other than with his Lord, that's for sure.
So, other things you got in this text? Otherwise, I got a thing I want to talk to you about.
You mean on this particular
section? Yeah, on this particular section, yeah.
There are a couple of other things. In verse 18, it says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. It's just a reminder of the fact that Christ has sent us. To go ye therefore into all nations and baptize and to teach all I've commanded, to share that gospel with the world. And that's interesting, because we are sent directly into the world. There's that whole idea again. Even though we're not of the world, we are sent into the world, which is really interesting how he's talking about that here. And then he says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. What does it mean to consecrate? And it's kind of interesting, because he goes on and really says it again, that they also may be consecrated or sanctified, because that's really a synonymous word to the word consecrate there, which simply means to be sanctify or to be made holy, is to be set apart. And we definitely are set apart as God's people, set apart and sanctified by him, that we might be part of that oneness, that unity that we have in Christ as well.
Yeah, and I'm glad you pointed that out, because it's not just synonymous, but in the Greek it's actually the same word.
Yes.
So he prays for his consecration. He prays that we would be consecrated, agiazo. And in fact, it goes back to the whole address, Holy Father, because that's the same word there, Holy Father. It's also about the agiazo, the sanctification. One thing I found was interesting when I looked at that word, in the secular Greek, that word is almost never used as a verb. Now, they might use it of their gods. They might refer to their gods as being holy. But the thought of us being made holy, no, they would never. No, that's impossible. That is something that only is of a god. But the way the Bible uses it, that it's also something that happens to us, I think is really remarkable.
It makes you wonder why the interpreters of this particular verse didn't stay with that word.
Okay, you want to hear my theory, Curtis?
Okay.
Because we actually had this last night in Bible study. We have Bible study here.
Okay. Good. What do you guys
we were ruined by our English teachers. Our English teachers told us, don't be repetitive. Get out get your synonyms working there. Get your thesaurus out, because we don't want to hear the same word over and over again. And that may have been good when you're writing an English essay, but really when you're translating, if it's the same word, use the same word. It makes it so much easier for the listener.
Right. And I think it makes a great connection, you know, between us and our Lord, and that's part of the oneness too. You know, for their sake, I am made holy. I am sanctified. And it's through the work that he's done that he's fulfilled all the work of his Father, that we now may be sanctified in truth too, that we might also be part of the truth of what is to come, and that is this eternal life that he started the whole prayer off with.
See, and the thing is too, it's just like the word keep. We because we're sinners, we automatically go into the whole work modes fashion, and it's something we got to do. It's an obedience, and we do the same thing with the word sanctify. Right away, when we hear the word holiness, it's like it's about us being good and doing good things. But actually, the root of the word holiness is to take something and set it apart. And that's what Jesus said. That's what happened to me. God took me and he set me apart. He gave me this very special mission to come and be Redeemer of the world. Guess what, people? It's the same thing he's done for you. And isn't it what he said, Curtis? I'm taking you out of the world. That statement itself is
right.
A statement of sanctification. You've been separated out of everything that's out here. I'm just glad we were able to have that discussion, because I think that's another word that we misunderstand. Glory, sanctification, keeping, I think those are words and this text kind of tells us what those words are really all about, which is about what Jesus Christ is doing for us, not what we're doing, but what he's been doing.
Yeah, very good. Very good.
Other things in these verses?
I think that was about it. You said you had something else that you wanted to talk about.
That was it. I wanted to talk about that sanctification stuff. So we got that. We got that in there. Thank you for bearing with me on that.
Absolutely.
Do you want me to read to the end here?
Sure.
Okay. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, in them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right. What about all those verses?
Wow. I think if we can kind of just take them a little bit at a time, that might be more helpful. Within the very first few verses there, it's just amazing that we, you and I, and all who believe in Christ Jesus throughout all history are included right here in this prayer, you know. He says he doesn't only ask for these, the ones that are there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And we have their word. This is their word. The word that we have here is John's word and Matthew and Paul. You know, the apostles' word is here, and we are growing in that word to believe in Christ Jesus. Not to believe, but we are growing in the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, that we believe in him because we have come to faith through this word, their word. And so we are part of this prayer. And this is so comforting to hear this. So that we may be one. There he goes again. You know that this oneness, the same kind of a oneness that the Father and the Son enjoy, that we may enjoy that oneness together with them, that we can be one in them. You know, so that and then this is what's really interesting in verse 21. It says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So he's not against the world. It's not that he's that he's not praying for the world because he knows the world's hopeless. There's no hope for them, because he's saying that the world may believe. So he's talking about those. He's praying for those who are not in the world. Of the world, but he is praying for those that are not of the world to go into the world, that they may know and also believe that God has sent Jesus. And it's the knowledge of what that means for us about why he was sent into this world that we grab hold of in faith.
And I just want to say, that's what's so exciting. What Jesus prayed for is actually being fulfilled right here, this very moment, in terms of what you're doing, Curtis. Oh, shoot. We lost our caller. Darn the luck.
Oops.
No, that's okay.
Right,
Cheryl,
again.
Call us back if you want to. We'd love to talk to you. All right. So give us some more, Curtis. What else is going on in this text? Certainly, that is a beautiful, beautiful thought that he's praying. And I like what you had there, too, because I hadn't actually picked up on that. I understood he was praying for us, which is such a beautiful thing. But you're right. He is praying for the world as well.
Right. Well, he's praying for, but he's still praying for us as we are sent into the world. And it's like he didn't give up hope on the world. He that's why he was sent, you know. And it all makes sense to go back to the third chapter of John and to hear that God did love the world. I mean, this is what he came to save the people in the world. That's what this is all about. If we go on to verse 22,
Curtis, a thought just occurred to me.
Sure.
Just kept popping in my head. See, maybe we need to remember that. We started out of the world, didn't we?
Absolutely, every one of us.
That's our origins. That's in fact, that's where our flesh still remains. It's still of the world. That's why you got to kill it in the end. But now that's why he had to take us out of the world. That had to be done because we were of the world originally. I'm sorry. Where were you going to go there, Curtis?
Well, just moving into verse 22.
Okay.
There's a number of things I'd really like to look at.
Can I read it again?
Sure,
can I read it again?
The
glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Okay. More, or is that?
No, that's it. Because I mean, I'm going to dissect this just a little bit. If you look at the word glory again, now we talked about this earlier. We see the ultimate glory of Jesus, because he's talking about the glory that he had been given, you know, from the Father, which includes the authority that he has, of course, to pray even a prayer like this. But this glory of Jesus we see on the cross, in his divine works, in all that he has done to accomplish the will of his Father, okay? So now if we're looking at glory in that understanding, Jesus on the cross, doing the will of his Father, he's saying that glory he's given to us. He's given to those who believe. And it's like, okay, so all that he's accomplished, he has given to us. And so what does that say to us? Well, what he's accomplished for us on the cross was what? The forgiveness of sins, the salvation that we enjoy, the coming of the eternal life that's coming. And I can't help but think that, okay, Jesus' glory is seen and revealed on the cross, and yet he talks to his disciples and he tells them to do what as far as the cross? He says for them to take up their cross, to bear witness to all that Jesus has done on the cross, to bear witness to his glory. And so it's really interesting, you know, how deep does this go in our understanding of what Jesus has accomplished for us, and what does that mean that he has given that glory to us now? And our responsibility is to be our witness to that, and to be part of sharing that glory of Christ Jesus with all people.
Curtis, we have Cheryl back on the line. Hi, Cheryl.
Oh, good.
Sorry.
My phone keeps cutting off.
Oh, okay. Well, shoot. Okay. Well, you're here.
I was going to comment on verse 20. Jesus is praying for us, too, and the book of Hebrews talks about that. But also, be able to keep us from stumbling. At Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And then Psalm 138, I was thinking about what Marilyn said the other day about being cut off with her daughter.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about praying Psalm 138, verse 8, The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And the work of your hands, it reminds me of Ephesians 2, where created in Christ Jesus. We are the work of his hands, and
absolutely,
it's his business to keep us in his name.
Yeah, that's very good.
Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you. Curtis,
okay,
you want to respond to that?
Sure. I mean, you know, she's talking about, again, she's kind of honing in on that word keep, and what does that mean? You know, can we have the confidence that we'll be kept in the one true faith? Again, you know, I kind of go back to what we were saying about no one's been lost. Christ is keeping, except for that son of destruction. But, you know, how can we be assured? How can we be confident that nothing will separate us from God? You know, nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, as Paul puts it in Romans 8. But you've got, you know, how can we be confident? Well, the confidence is in the fact that we know of we know God, we know why he sent Jesus, and what, you know, that it's all his work. And I think that's the knowledge that we need to have as God's people, is that all that we have come to be in faith in Christ Jesus is all the work of God too, and that he will hold us steadfast in that faith. And that's where I was kind of going with in verse 22 here, as we move on to the latter part of that particular verse, that they may be one even as we are one. Wow, there is so much conversation or discussion that can be had just on all the passages that Paul writes concerning this unity that we have in faith and in the Spirit. I mean, you've got passages from like Ephesians 4, you know, where he's talking about that we all might grow in the unity of the faith, that we might attain to the stature and the maturity of Christ. In Ephesians 4, he also talks about one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all, who's in all and through all and so forth. So you have a oneness in the Spirit that's mentioned there too, that we might continually bear with one another and yet all live within the peace of the Spirit that he gives us there. And in 1 Corinthians 12, where he's talking about all of us are members of this body of Christ, that we all drink of what? The same Spirit.
Spirit.
We're unified in all of this faith and Spirit language that Paul gives us all the way throughout. And, of course, the Spirit, I'm bringing this in because the Spirit is the other person in the Trinity here that comes to mind for us who have been so blessed to have the entire New Testament, you know, in our hearts and minds, to get to know all of what God has done for us in unifying us here to make us one.
Can I share with you a quote from Luther on that very topic?
Oh, absolutely. I think that would be great.
He says, "We are made one thing with Christ and through him with the Father also, so that just as little as Christ can be separated from the Father, just so little is it possible that the Christian church and each individual member thereof can be divided from him, and therefore that all is attached and bound together, the one to the other." So I thought, yeah, that is a neat picture, because we know Jesus and the Father are one. And now to realize that we also share that unity with him through the Holy Spirit, as you pointed out, yeah, what a great word of comfort that is.
All right.
Can I make a brief apology for us as a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
Well, we've done it before in the past in documents that we actually adhere to in the confession, so sure.
My point is that, you know, Jesus talks about being one, and I think people look at our church body and they say, well, you guys don't seem to be much interested in being one. You know, you won't get together and have worship service with us. You know, you always are doing your own thing and stuff. So how would we answer that on the basis of this passage?
Well, in our church body, we talk about oneness being that which holds on to the entire understanding and knowledge of the truth of God's Word. And so, you know, our desire is to continually work together with all of the different Christian bodies to really understand and know what the truth of God's word is, and then how we practice that together. And quite frankly, all of the different church denominations don't agree with each other.
Yeah.
And so we don't all understand or believe it the same. And so we continually pray that the Holy Spirit will help us to be able to work and move toward an understanding where we can actually, in all aspects of doctrine and faith, be together. And so that's why we're so divided out right now as far as the Christian church. But we do embrace a oneness together in what we know concerning God and His Word, that it is His true and holy Word given to us, that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Now, I know even not all Christian churches embrace those thoughts either, but this is the truth that we hold fast to on the basis of what He shows us in His truth. And we continue to try to hold on to that truth as the Spirit continues to move us as a church body and to believe and embrace all that God has given to us in Christ.
And you mentioned something there, Curtis, that I don't think people understand about our church. We really do believe there is only one church. There isn't a Lutheran church. There isn't a Methodist church. There isn't a Baptist church. There isn't a Roman church. There's only one church. It is a church that is made one in faith in Jesus Christ. And that church is found all over the world and in all different kind of denominations. But it doesn't make any sense for us to go around and pretending like there aren't differences in terms of our teaching. Now, for the sake of the love of the neighbor, yeah, we do. We gather together a lot when it comes to social ministry causes. For the sake of the love of the neighbor, yeah, we'll get together and do these things. But when it comes to teaching, when it comes to worship, there's no need to act like we're one where there are differences. But rather, we need to remember that we still affirm there is just this one church that understands that Jesus is their Savior, that God is their Father, and that the Spirit is the one who comes to sanctify us, to bring us out of the world, as we've been talking about.
Right.
And maybe we as a Lutheran church need to remember that too, because sometimes I think we do act like we aren't one church.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? I got my hobby horse off the counter now. Okay. What else do you want to do?
So do you have your Greek text out? That's what I want to know.
Oh, you know what? I didn't bring it today.
And would you know every single word that you'd read in there? I didn't look it up, but one word that jumps out in verse 23 is the word perfectly.
Yes,
Here it is. Oh, boy. You know, it says, I in them and you in me, that they may become what?
Perfectly
one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, love them even as you love me. Now, here it is again. There's that word world, you know.
Yeah.
That's part of what we are sent to do. That we're sent to the world to know that why Jesus was sent. And why he was sent, and I love because he's already tacking on the reason of ascending is because of God's great love for us. I mean, that's the theme that runs through John too. If you look through the letter of John, you've got that he loved them even as you loved me. So it's kind of interesting that he's saying that we might become perfectly one. And we're kind of talking about that a little bit as we're talking about the different denominations. That, you know, one of our drives constantly as a church body, at least within the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, is to be one in our understanding of Christ and in all things, in the entire Word of God, law and gospel, all the way through. And so, but what does it mean to be perfectly one? You know, there's a constant striving that's going on, and you know, I had mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm trying to actually get to that point because I wanted to just read just that one verse here.
You've got 30 seconds, Curtis. I don't want to put the pressure on you.
I can't do that. But anyway, it does talk about the building up of the body of Christ till we all attain to the unity of faith and then the knowledge of the Son of God. So there is an ongoing growing in this love, in this knowing of Christ, in this faith that we have in our Savior.
And that's the thing, isn't it, Curtis? It's a personal growing in unity. It's a communal growing in unity amongst us as members and also amongst different church denominations. You got one last word, Curtis?
I just want to say that, you know, we just need to continually embrace God in His Word, because that Word gives us the truth, and that truth is what we're sent to go and witness to. And that truth is that we have salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Thank you so much, Curtis. Blessings to you down there in Fort Myers.
It's always a joy. Thank you.